Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you, Lord, that you're teaching us to be submissive to you and to learn how it is to be submissive to you, Lord. And I praise you and ask, Lord, that you anoint this study tonight, that it would help people, that it would be a revealing to people, Lord. And I thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Father, for blessing us in the name of Jesus. Well, I would like to talk about submission. That's total submission, a surrender. And the foundation for total and complete submission lies in the understanding that God is in complete control. Why? Because God is sovereign. In Jeremiah 32 and 17, it says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." And because God is sovereign, there ain't nothing that we receive in our lives that doesn't come from Him, from the Lord. In John 3:27, it says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." And if a believer understands that nothing can happen to them that has not been given to them from their loving Father, it's going to help you to face all obstacles with a renewed confidence that you're in the Lord's hands. Psalms 37, 23 and 24 says, "A man's goings are established of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know, just knowing that your steps are already ordered by God and that he's going to uphold you with his hand, man, that ought to be a great comfort to every one of us. And knowing that God's in complete control of our lives is the reason we can obey what the Apostle Paul told us to do when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You know, when we fully understand that it is God in control of everything that goes on around us, and that it's not just the devil coming against us, then you're going to be able to completely submit to God first, and then to that situation that's right there in front of you. But if you don't have this understanding of God being in complete control, you're going to be blaming the devil and other people for all your problems. And you're never going to be in complete and total submission to your Father. And He's the one who created you. God's in control of everything, I'm telling you. In Job 2 and verse 10, it says, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job didn't sin when he said God was the author of all the hardship and evil that he went through. Now, that evil might have come through the hand of the devil, but Job understood that it was God who was ultimately in charge, and that a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John chapter 3, verse 27. So as we begin to understand that God is the one responsible for both good and what we perceive as bad in our lives, you got to ask yourself, why would a loving father want bad things to happen to his children? Well, it's because God loves us, and we are His children. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, "My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, with this understanding of God's sovereignty and power, that's how we're going to look at this subject of submission. And we're going to look at it from eyes which look at everything we receive in life comes from God, everything. And we'll look through eyes that understand that God is in the process of teaching us and training us up to walk in the steps of Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Jesus said it best in John 16 and 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Man, that is our Christian walk, that in the world you're going to have trials and you're going to have tribulation. And we need to submit to this for our life. It's, after all, a promise throughout all the Scriptures. He says in Acts 14:22, he says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God." You know, how many Christians really understand that in order to enter the kingdom of God, they got to suffer, and they got to go through these trials, and they got to go through these tribulations? But in the Scriptures above, Jesus said, "In me, you may have peace." And that's the only way. That's the only way that we can endure these storms of life and have that peace that Jesus speaks about. Jesus has overcome the world. And if he is in you, there's going to be peace in your life, even in the midst of a storm that's all around you. Being in him means being in submission to God's will and to Jesus. That's the word. And only then will you have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And some of you ask yourself, could it really be God's will that we suffer? Well, 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We got to learn to submit to God and see that the trials that come about us in our lives, those are tests. They're tests that God is in control of. It's his will to teach us to be more Christ-like and to walk as Jesus walked, right? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." Now, are you seeing those fiery trials, your fiery ordeals, as a test for you to become more Christ-like? Rejoice and submit to God, because we're promised that after we have suffered a little while, we will be strengthened by that very hand in which that fiery ordeal came on us. And it says in 1 Peter 5:10 again, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you." Well, praise God. You're going to be strengthened after your suffering, but only if you pass that test, which you just went through. The problem most people have is that they seem to continually go through the same trials in life over and over and over again. They continually go through the sufferings and the tribulations without submitting to the will of God and learning how they ought to act according to the Bible. When those trials come, they know they ought to turn the other cheek. They know they ought not to be offended, but they are. When others come against them, they know that they ought to just pray and they ought to bless those who curse them and despitefully use them, but they don't. They get offended. And they hold that bitterness and that unforgiveness, and they rarely turn that other cheek. And because of this, they're like the Israelite children who came out of Egypt and turned an 11-day journey to the Promised Land into a 40-year excursion. And most didn't submit to God and never made it to the Promised Land. And I pray this hasn't been your journey in life, or if it has, that you're going to turn it around by starting to do what the Lord says, praise God. All Christians, if they are truly Christians, by action, and not just in name only, they're going to immediately enter into submission to the Lord when they give their life to Jesus. And that's why Jesus expects us to obey Him, and ask why people call Him their Lord, which means Master, when they don't obey Him. He says in Luke 6:46, He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's only the ones who do what Jesus says in His words who are in submission to God. And that Greek word for submission is hupotasso, which means to obey, be under obedience, put under, be put in subjection to, and submit self unto. Early on in the Bible, God speaks to one of the first prophets, Samuel, and declares, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's in 1 Samuel 15:22. Now, the first action that a believer should do, male or female, don't make no difference, is to be in complete submission to this new Lord that we have given our life to, and our new Savior. And instead of serving ourselves and our selfish needs, now, we got a different one here. We're now called to serve the Lord. And we do that by submitting to the Word of God and whatever it says. We obey the Word, that's Jesus. Says that in John chapter 1, verse 1. Don't make any difference where it leads us. We obey the Word. By submitting to the Lord and obeying His Word, we're going to naturally start to die to our old selfish needs. And we'll die as the Bible commands us to do. Matthew 16:25, it says, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now that losing our life is not a one-time thing, but that's a continual process of dying daily to ourselves and living the life of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily," because he was in complete submission to Jesus every day. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Boy, there goes sinners saved by grace down the wayside, isn't it? The Apostle Paul knew that the importance of bringing his body into submission to the Word of God, and we as believers have also got to do the same thing. We got to be in complete submission to everything that we read in the Word of God. We got to be doers of the Word, don't we? We must be in total and complete submission to Jesus Christ and His Word each and every day. Now, you got to read His Word every day, too, so that could happen, right? Total submission to Jesus and His Word. Now, is that too much for Jesus to ask of us? No, it's not, because Jesus was our example. He was perfect in every way. He was in complete submission to His Father in heaven. He said in John chapter 5 in verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Jesus didn't do nothing on His own. He didn't seek His own will. He sought only his Father's will. He listened for the Father's words to tell him which way to go. Jesus wasn't concerned about himself or his needs or his glory. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and glorify his name. John 6 and 38, he said, "For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." You know, when seemingly bad things happened to Jesus, he didn't resist, and he didn't blame man. He didn't blame the devil. Jesus knew that nothing could happen to him that was not his Father's will. Listen to what Pilate told him. "Pilate therefore saith unto him, Speakest thou not unto me?" Boy, that's arrogance. "Knowest thou not that I have power to release thee and have power to crucify thee?" What did Jesus tell him? Jesus answered him. He said, "Thou wouldest have no power against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath greater sin." John 19, 10 and 11. Now, Jesus was our perfect example of total submission to the Father and his word. And we got to be willing to do the same thing with Jesus. And if so, you're going to be submitting to and obeying the word of God just as Jesus submitted to his Father's word. Just as Jesus suffered for righteousness and submitted to God, you're going to have to suffer for righteousness according to the will of God too. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, for it is better if the will of God should so will that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." 1 Peter 3, 14 and 17. And when we first become a baptized, born-again believer, we enter into a new and spiritual realm. Because believers are now seated with Christ in heavenly places, it tells us. Ephesians 2 and 6 says, "And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it is no longer us that live, but Christ living in us." Amen. That's Galatians 2:20. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we now have that authority that Jesus has. You know that? He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And listen to this. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body." Ephesians chapter 1. So you can see here that the Father has put all things in subjection to Christ. And what happened? Christ turned around and gave that authority to the church. That's all believers in. That means that Satan and all of his demons are in subjection to you, and they have to obey you. What happened in Luke chapter 10? He says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Man, the demons are in complete submission because of the blood of Jesus. And every believer who knows his or her authority in Jesus has complete power over the enemy. Mark 16 and 17. "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons." Because it's Christ who lives in you, those demons will shudder. They're scared to death of you. That is, if you know and believe your authority in Christ. Because they know that they have to obey everything that you tell them. But if you don't believe that, that devil's going to push you around. He's going to intimidate you. and he's going to try to put fear on you, and you're going to be fearful about everything that comes up in your life. And that's why the Bible tells us to be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, a good analogy, this is a good analogy so you can see what I'm talking about here, of our authority in Christ that we have over Satan will be just like a parent over their child. That parent has complete authority over their children. But if that parent doesn't take that authority, that kid going to grow up and he's going to walk all over him. The parents have the authority over their children, but they gave it up. And those spoiled children are going to wreak havoc within that house. And that's how Satan operates in our lives. He's going to wreak havoc within our lives if we lay down and let him. We don't have to. God gave us the authority over all the power of the enemy. We have, as Christians, complete authority over the enemy. Now, how come that most Christians give up their authority to the devil? Luke chapter 10, verses 18 through 20 says, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions," that's spirits, "and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Man, stop being afraid of what the devil's trying to do in your life. He is in complete submission to the Jesus in you. And remember, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18. And who is love? Jesus is our perfect love. And the sooner that we understand that the devil is in subjection to us, the sooner we're going to stop letting him push us around, right? Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James 4:7 said. So, submit to God, and go ahead and take back what you have given to the devil, and make him submit to the Christ in you, praise God. You know, have you ever considered that all these difficult situations that we're in, maybe that you're in one right now, is a situation that God has orchestrated so that you will submit to his will and learn how to overcome the devil. The word says that the devil comes like a roaring lion to destroy those who let him. He says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith." And that devil is going to devour you if you let him. So resist him by submitting to God and what his word says. Believe it or not, God's number one purpose for the devil is to put our flesh to death, so that we can become more and more like Christ. So that we can walk in the same steps that Jesus did. So we can mature into Jesus Christ ourselves. And by submitting to God and his word and putting our flesh to death, that devil won't have any kind of a legal access to you, and he's got to leave you alone. In Proverbs 16:7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And God uses the devil to work in wicked man to come against us. When we have submitted to the word of God and obeyed that word, our ways are going to please God. And when our ways please God, he's going to call that devil off And he's going to cause our enemies to be at peace with us. And if our ways please the Lord, that devil has no legal right to make war against you in that area of your life. When you put that part of your flesh to death that caused you problems in the past, God's going to cause your enemies to be at peace with you. Those demons are going to try to tempt you again. But since that area of your life is dead now, those demons don't have any kind of an effect on you at all anymore. And there's going to be peace in that area of your life now. No more desire, just contentment. And that's because of your submission to the Word of God in that particular area. The devil has to submit to the Christ in you and leave you alone. You know, you can probably look back and tell and see those areas in your life where you have already overcome, and that devil has had to submit to the Christ in you, and where God worked in you and your ways please the Lord, so that you ain't no longer in continual battle in that particular sin, are you? He says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen. So let's figure out where we are, what our authority is over the enemy, and let's exert that power, and let's scatter and confuse the enemy in our lives, right? Praise God. Listen, I'd like to shift gears just a little bit and talk about being separated from the world and being separated from sinners, too. I'd like to talk about how God, from the very beginning, meant for there to be a separation between His people and the rest of the world. God's people were to be holy, and they were to be separated from the rest of the evil people of the world. In Genesis 24:1, it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his servant, the elder of his house, that ruled all over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou wilt not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, here we've got our spiritual father Abraham instructing that his son was not to take a wife from those ungodly Canaanites that worship Baal. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 3 says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. Verse 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a people for his own possession above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, here we can see a holy people who were to be separated from the rest of the evil peoples of the world. God commanded that separation in order to keep his people from being influenced by those ungodly people who would persuade his people to serve other gods. Now, his people were to be holy and to be separate unto him. And this next scripture tells us and explains why God's people were not to associate with the evil people of the world. Exodus 34:15-17 says, "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot after their gods, and sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters play the harlot after their gods, and make thy sons play the harlot after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." This was a warning to God's people. But what happened? They just didn't listen to him, did he? In Numbers 25:1 it says, "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them." The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." It looked real like the Lord is real serious, doesn't it? It looked like he was serious about them not doing this thing. 1 Kings 11:1-6, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. You see how the influence of people that are not following the Lord can be to a person? You can see how Solomon not only went against what the Lord commanded, but his heart was not fully and completely devoted to the Lord. We need to evaluate our lives to see if we are fully devoted to the Lord. Does God say that it's okay not to be fully devoted or not to follow him completely? No. The Lord says that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. When you've got idols in your life, TV, ball games, whatever, over and above what the Lord is, you're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now we see a literal command from God here next, which has a spiritual parable in Deuteronomy 22:9. "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole fruit be forfeited. The seed which thou hast sown and the increase of the vineyard. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a mingled stuff, wool and linen together." Can y'all see the parable of the seed in this? "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole fruit be forfeited." Now, spiritually speaking, there's only two seeds in the world. That's the seed of Christ and the seed of the Antichrist. That seed of Christ is pure, and it ought to be growing in every believer's heart. And if any of the devil's seeds sprouts in your hearts, then the whole fruit's going to be forfeited. You see that? Now, David knew about separating from sinners. In Psalms 26 and 4, it says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Now, David, he's not going to sit around and associate with evil or wicked people. And remember, over there in 1 Kings 11 and 6, he said, the Lord calls even those who are partly, but not fully devoted to him as evil. We need to have our eyes focused only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God's people, excuse me, if God's people are to spend time with each other, if they'll do that, if they'll be with one another, they'll learn and they'll grow from each other. As Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When you spend your time with fellow believers who are following the Lord completely, you are then learning and you're feeding off of each other and what the Lord is teaching you. But if you're spending your time with non-believers and lukewarm believers, or spending time with believers who are walking in willful sin, not only is sharpening not taking place, but you're probably dulling your knife. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, be not deceived, evil companionship corrupt good morals. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? Old Testament or new, God don't want us joined with those who are non-believers or those who claim to be Christians that are in willful sin. Listen, you're God's temple, and you ought not to have nothing to do with darkness. Verse 16 says, and what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Man, God's believers are to come out of the world and be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, the Greek word for church is ecclesia. That, you know what that means? That means to be called out, or a body of believers called out of the world and called out of their old religious system. And so when we see the word church in the Bible, it's talking about a small group of believers who were called out of the world. They were called out of their old religion into a smaller body who were following the teachings of Jesus and were holy. And even the word holy in the Bible is from the Greek word that means separated, separated from sin. And therefore, they're consecrated to God or set apart for a sacred purpose. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. And in the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said we ought to put this man out of our fellowship, and that he ought to be handed over to Satan, not for evil, but so that he becomes so miserable that he'll turn back to God in order to be saved. Now that's separation from sinners. Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Listen, a little tolerance, just a little tolerance for sin, will work through the whole body of Christ. If sin is tolerated and accepted, then it's going to soon spread, and it's going to be thought to be all right. And just like that old saying goes, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. And if you think about it, years ago, it was almost unheard of to have divorce within the church. That was a bad thing back when I was young. But today, it's as common for Christians to divorce as it is pagans. That which was sin before is now accepted. And years ago, sex outside of marriage or living together was strictly prohibited. And it was sin, and it wasn't allowed in the church. But today, it's a common thing within society and also in the church. Remember this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Teen pregnancy is a commonplace today. Back when I was in school some 45 years ago, teen pregnancy wasn't heard of where I came from. Now, homosexuality used to be an absolute sin in every church. I'm telling you, it did. And it was not tolerated whatsoever. But today, it's more and more acceptable, with more and more preachers themselves coming out of the closet that are gay. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, don't you know? You know, I can sit here and go on and on what we accept, or the church accepts under the disguise of love and grace by Jesus. But the Bible says otherwise. Verse 9, it says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Now, Paul's talking about so-called believers here, those who claim to be Christian, but they live contrary to what the Bible says. How many people do you know that profess they believe in Jesus, but live contrary to what the Word says? It says we're not to associate with them. Verse 12 says, for what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. And we don't see that in the churches today. It's a command for the church that we are to be separated from that sin. When was the last time you heard a good sermon on sin and holiness in the churches? When was the last time we were told not to associate with believers who are not following the teachings of Jesus? I'm talking about out there in the churches that you see on every street corner. A lot of them are going to holler at you and say, grace, grace, we're now under grace. And it's all right to accept those who are willfully sinning. I'm going to tell you something. To those, I would say that in the scriptures above, the Apostle Paul don't agree with you, nor does the writer of Hebrews. For he said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Man, that's not good. We were warned about this easy, greasy grace, everything goes gospel, which accepts sin into the church in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 5. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power therefore. From these also turn away. Man, I'm telling you something. Most of that list there sounds like what's going on in churches today. Either they're caught up in the world and all that the pleasure that's in it. They hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power. What power is Paul talking about here? Mark 16 and 17 said, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is the power that many of them are denying. And Paul says to turn away from those. Paul is preaching holiness and separation from sin, isn't he? And the Apostle Paul also teaches separation from those who are not true Christians. In 2 John 1 and 7 it says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye loose not the things which we have wrought or accomplished, but that ye receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partake in his evil works. That's pretty solid right there now. That's pretty blunt. You're not to even greet the person. And we can see here that the Bible considers them deceivers and a part of the Antichrist crowd. And somebody who doesn't confess that Jesus cometh in the flesh, he's an Antichrist. And that Greek word for cometh is erchomai, which is a present tense verb. If John's letter was written a bunch of years after Jesus' death, how is Jesus coming in the flesh? He ain't coming in the second coming in the flesh. That's his glorified body. That's not the flesh. The only way Jesus is coming now in the flesh is in his believers. Praise God. Remember what Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It ain't no longer us that lives, folks. It's Christ in us. So John says, if anyone does not accept this, or he teaches something different, Now, we are not to even receive him into our house or greet him. And if we do, then we're partaking in his evil works. So if you have those who are teaching you that you are a sinner saved by grace instead of a saint who is now saved by grace, then they are not accepting that Jesus is now in us. And John says not to associate with them, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, don't it? Jesus even said that he was bringing separation to his people in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus knew that he was going to bring separation to the world. He says it's going to be even in your own family. How come? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And this is why Jesus said there'd be separation, even among families. It's because we have received that different spirit than that of the world. It's not a worldly wisdom, but a spiritual wisdom from God that most, that's including our family members, can't even understand because it's from God. They can't understand it. It seems foolish to them. And if you don't separate yourself from the worldly people, you'll quickly, very quickly, fall back into the world and start to love the world all over again. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Enjoying life and friendship with the world is hatred toward God, y'all. That's why God wants us to be separated from sin and the worldly people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are to be so separated from this world that we are to consider ourselves aliens and strangers of this country and this world we live in. We are to live among the pagans and be an example to them. We are to be a light to them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. Are you a blameless child of God without blemish in the midst of a perverse generation? Are you seen as lights separated from the darkness? Are you now? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says, for such a high priest became us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You see, as believers, we are to be sanctified, and that means separated from the world unto God. We're not called to blend in with the world like most Christians do today. We're called to be separated from the world unto God. Because most Christians hadn't done this, the Lord gives us a stern warning to come out of the sinful world system. Revelation 18 and 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. God's not speaking to everybody or even to the world, but he's speaking to my people. That's what he said, my people. What are God's people into these last days that he wants them out of? And there's probably that worldly economic and religious system that has, man, really strayed so far from the scriptures. He wants us out of them. He wants us separated from this world we live in. And if we don't come out and be separated from the world, you're going to share in her plagues that are coming on them here shortly. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.